Well, some of you were on the call on Friday night when we began to prepare our hearts for Advent and to look at the study guide and our practices in the month ahead. And you met Deb during that time. You were blessed, as I was, on Friday night. And if you've had a chance to glance at the study guide and prepare yourself for the week ahead, you've probably been blessed by that too. But now we get an opportunity this morning to have God speak to us through Deb this morning as we kick off our Advent season together. So, Deb, welcome. We're so glad you're with us again. Let me pray for you and for us and then turn it over to you. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you're doing a new thing in us during this season. We're confused at times. We're not quite sure where things are going to end up in the year ahead, but we know that you're present. And we come into this Advent season with great expectations that we will meet you, that we will experience you, that we will grow more and more in love with you, and that we will have a confidence to be conduits of your love to the neighbors around us. Thanks for Deb this morning for all the time and energy she's put into preparing. We pray that you would give us big ears to hear what you have to say through her this morning and give her great joy as she speaks your truth into our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, everybody. Thank you so much for inviting me into your church this morning. What a beautiful way to enter into the Advent season. That was a wonderful, wonderful service. Thank you. It really helped prepare me to enter into this next week. I just want to start with reading the scripture passage, which was already read so beautifully, and I hope I can do it justice, but I just want to bring our focus back to God's word here and what he has for us today in our midst. 1 John 4, verses 7 to 13. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. That is such a beautiful picture of who God is, this God of love that we follow and that we worship today. And did you know that the word love was mentioned 13 times in those six verses, which tells us this is the main point, love. And as we enter into this week, this Advent, starting off Advent with the theme or the pillar of love, I just want to set the tone for the week as we go into our study guides this week, but the tone of the extravagant love that God has for us, has given us. You know, many years ago when I was first starting out as a worship leader and I was trying to figure out how to lead a band and work with all these musicians that I felt were way better than I was, I played the keyboard and I led the band from my keys. And lots of us were pretty new to the worship band scene, and we were all trying to figure out how to play together as a band. And for a long time, it was a battle of the band. And I don't mean several bands competing against each other. I mean, it was the battle within our own band, all the musicians competing to be heard. And so we were all playing our own instruments, but we weren't listening to one another, and we weren't hearing the nuances and all the layers of the instrumentation in the song. As time went on, we got better and better, and we continued to learn and grow together. But here's the thing. I always led the band from my keys. I set the tone, I set the tempo, And we definitely all took turns with our moments of glory, you know, guitar solos and whatnot. And we learned to pull back in parts of the song so other instruments could be heard and the vocals could shine. But everyone followed me. One day, a new drummer came along and he was really good. I have no idea why he even wanted to play with us, but I was grateful that he did. And so we rehearsed and he came along with us for the ride. He was probably cringing inside, but then Sunday morning came and we were doing a pre-service run through the songs. And I guess he couldn't take it any longer. And he just suddenly stopped and he said, "Deb, let me set the tempo. Follow me with the timing. You're all over the map." Now, this was before we all had in-ear monitors and click tracks and whatnot, but he had it. He had the click track in his in-ear monitors. So I was a little humbled by that and a little nervous to let go of control, but I let him set the tempo. And I played my keyboard and I sang within the tempo he set. Now this was a real learning curve for me. Like I had to listen intently and not run away on my own. I had to pay attention to what he was doing. But you know what? The music was phenomenal that morning. It went really well. It was an amazing experience. And so when the service ended, I turned to the drummer and I said, "Christoph, that was unbelievable. It was like everyone was in sync. It was like we were all one, just one voice. I didn't have to think about it or tap my foot to keep everybody together. It was just like I was sitting in this other realm, like in a cushion or a cloud or something that just enveloped me. And I could relax and enjoy the music. I could play with confidence. I could experiment with new things on my keys because I was in this safe realm with a solid rhythm. Did you feel it, Christoph?" And he goes, he just looked at me. And I know he was trying not to roll his eyes, but he goes, "Yes, Deb, that's called playing in the pocket." And I just stared at him and I went, "You mean that's a thing?" And he starts laughing and he explained the whole playing in the pocket thing to me. And it's when you have this drummer, and it can be another member of the band, but in this case, it was the drummer who maintains this great metronomic pulse, also known as keeping time. And as this drummer, he produced this really great groove feel, and he could sustain it for a long period of time, unwavering in his tempo and the speed. In his rhythm. And it's often called a deep pocket. And having the pocket also comes with having this groove. Well, who knew? This was life-changing for me as a worship leader and as a musician. And from then on, I loved it when I played with him because it was such a safe place to be. And the thing about this story is this is exactly what it's like when you let yourself go. When you surrender yourself to just sit in the middle of God's love, it's in this other realm. It's refreshing, it's restorative, it's renewing, it's enjoyable, it's restful, it's joyful, it's peaceful, and it's the safest place to be. And for once, you don't have to carry the load because He's carrying it. You don't have to be in charge because God is. You don't have to worry about everyone and everything because God, He's got the groove going on. He's carrying it. And in doing so, when we allow ourselves to sit in this deep pocket and let God's love surround us, it gives us freedom, this freedom to explore and unpack all the baggage we're carrying. And it just allows us to not worry anymore and to know that everything is going to turn out okay. So back to the scripture passage, John is talking about God's love. I mean, love comes from God. God loves us. Therefore, we must love one another. He loved us so much that He sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I want to talk about that for a moment. Let's talk about God's love. John makes an astounding statement in this passage. He says, God is love. That's astonishing. He embodies it. He is love. Have you ever wondered where love comes from? How did it get here? How did it ever begin? And this scripture passage is saying, God is the essence of love. He embodies it. He is the definition of love. He has the definitive word on love. And it says, he loved us first. He initiated it. He is where love comes from. Knowing and believing that God is love, it really helps explain a few things. For one thing, God's love explains creation. He created us because he couldn't exist in lonely isolation. Verse 12 says, his love is made complete in us. That's also astounding to me because I thought God had it all, but we make his love complete. Think about it. Because if you put love out there towards someone and it is not reciprocated, your love isn't complete. It's that eternal torment of unrequited love, always putting out but not receiving back. For love to be love, perfect love, it must have someone to love and someone to love back. So for God, the act of creation was a necessity of his divine nature to love and be loved. And because we are created in his image, we have the same need. This reminds me, I'm going back a long way, before some of your time here, but in 1996, the movie Jerry Maguire came out with Tom Cruise, and there's this famous line in it that everyone quoted for years afterwards. When he looked at the love of his life, this woman he had madly fallen in love with, and he looked at her and went, "You complete me." And everyone starts crying at that moment in the movie. But that's what love does. It completes us. The second thing this statement explains, God's love, it explains free will. Because unless love is a free response, then it's not love. You cannot make a person love you. If God was only about law and rules, he would have just created a robotic, controlled world. And if he had done that, then the salvation he offers us would be unnecessary. The fact of the matter is, because of free will, and not being forced to love him back, what humanity really needs is to be saved from themselves. All of their temptations, all of our fears, our anxieties, our mistakes, our bad habits, our poor life choices, none of these things reflect God. So in his perfect love that he offers to us, he also offers us salvation, a way out of our self-created mess. And all of this he did for us through Jesus. In verse 10, Jesus shows us what God is like. We're always looking for some sign that God exists. Jesus is the sign. Just look at him and how he loved. He gave his life for us. He loved sacrificially and perfectly. And in verse 13, it talks about the Holy Spirit and how it is through the Spirit that we are enabled to complete God's love by responding back with love toward him and responding outwardly to other people and loving them. We can do it with the power of the Holy Spirit that he gave us. So this is all great news, isn't it? I mean, this is one great big love story, an all-time big love-in, isn't it? Until something happens. Until someone steps out of line and ruins everything and wounds us deeply. That is the great test of love. How will we respond when someone wounds us? Verse 8 states pretty clearly that a person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love. Ouch. So now what? Because I'm only human, what do I do? Well, let's talk about us right now. I mean, we look at our world, we look around us, and we see hatred everywhere. We see it in prejudice and racism. We see it in war and in violence. We see it in crime, in abuse, in broken relationships. Hatred runs rampant. So you might be saying, well, I'm not racist. I'm not abusive. I'm not a violent person. My relationships are intact. Well, hate can display itself in the most subtle of ways. Anger, resentment, bitterness, gossip, complaining, letting our wounds fester. Now, you might be thinking this is a far-reaching comparison in compared to racism and murder and things like that, but here's what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:21. He says, "You have heard that it was said to people long ago, 'You shall not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." And then he goes on and he says, "Anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." These are strong statements. And then he says, "If you're offering your gift at the altar, go and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift there and go. Settle matters quickly with your adversary. Do it while you're still together on the way." He's very clear about how he feels about unresolved conflict in relationships. And then he even goes, he's saying, keep that account short, settle it quickly, don't let it get out of hands. And then over in Matthew 5:43, he says, love your enemies. "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." It's harsh, radical thinking, isn't it? I mean, it's certainly countercultural, but this is the kingdom that Jesus brought when he came to earth. This upside down kingdom where everything is the opposite of what the world tells us. Now, listen, I am not trying to be flippant because I know some of us have suffered greatly. We have been through horrific events and experienced great injustice in our lives. And we have suffered greatly at the hands of other people. I get that. But here's the thing, and it's the thing I think John and Jesus are getting at. As long as we let another person or situation define us, they have the final word. But you see, Jesus had the final word on the cross. He said, "It is finished." And it is Jesus who we need to identify with, no one else. Jesus asks us to love our enemies as much for our own sake as for their sake, because we are held hostage by their actions. And it comes from this place of his great love for us that he would ask us to do this because he knows we need healing. Some of us find ourselves hating others not because anything has actually happened to us, but we've got caught up in what culture is telling us to do. Have we ever actually stopped to think about what Jesus would say about our thinking and our actions? Are they justified? When we single out an entire people group and label them as unworthy, is that what Jesus teaches? I don't think so. Jesus, in 1 John, it says, the test is, do they acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay, that's a lot. Let's take a breath here. And I just want to ask the question, what do we do now? Because we're hurting. We are human. We are not perfect. What are we supposed to do? How do we overcome? How do we process and work through our hate? Well, there are things we can do, and this week's Advent theme being love through the hate, that sentence basically tells us what we need to do. We need to love through the hate. First of all, we need to believe that God is love. Do you believe this? Do you believe he loves us, all of us, the whole world? Do you believe that? Do you believe he loves you? The only way we can work through our anger, resentment, woundedness is to love through it, to practice love. This is how we will find out if God is love, to step out in faith and discover that he does love us. This is how we build spiritual muscle. We do something. This is how we will build trust with God and others. We love. even when everything points to something different, we love. Because acts of love will slowly but surely break hatred down in our own hearts and in the hearts of others. It means that when something flies in our face, we are to love. We are to turn the other cheek, and that means love them. Practicing love heals us. And praying for our enemies helps us to see our enemies as God sees them. Every human being on this planet has been created in God's image. Everyone, not just Christ followers. Everyone. There are no throwaway people. He loves everyone. So loving through hatred is the antithesis of what we are feeling. We want to hate through hatred. He calls us to love. And here's the rub. Our feelings. You see, we need to pay attention to our feelings, but we cannot trust them to always make the right decision. The kind of love God is asking us to show others is not the romantic love, not the warm and fuzzy love, but it's this gritty and practical love where we choose to treat someone with dignity and respect. It's where we try to get at what the root of their actions is. What caused that other person to treat me so poorly? Yeah, it takes time and energy to love like this, but let's be honest, it takes a lot of time and emotional energy to be angry and resentful too. The only way out of these feelings is to do the opposite of every instinct in us. I don't know if any of you are Seinfeld fans, but it reminds me of George Costanza, who everything went wrong in his life. Nothing was turning out the way he had hoped. And one day he decided, I need to do the opposite of everything instinctual to me. If I have this instinct to do this, I should do the opposite. And it is a funny scene where he walked up to a woman who was beautiful and he said, my name is George, I'm 33, unemployed, and I live at home. And she turned around and went, well, George, my name is Victoria. The opposite of what he believed inside and felt. And we need to do this in the midst of our feelings of woundedness. It's a legit question to ask, what would Jesus do? He would love. So what does all this require of us? This week we're looking at more specific ways on how to work through our woundedness and even our hate through practices of vulnerability, forgiveness, and compassion. But friends, we have to get it together. We have to take the initiative in our world. Just like God took the first step with us, we must do the same for others. It's on us. It's our calling. Our world is in deep, deep trouble, especially right now. And living the way of Jesus means we are the healers. We bear the image of Christ. We are to be the peacemakers. We are the hope bringers. And we are to bring light into darkness. So when we question why God would allow these terrible things to happen in the world, and why doesn't he just send a big thunderbolt to stop the madness? Well, according to scholar N.T. Wright, God sent millions of small thunderbolts into the world to stop the madness. And those thunderbolts are you and I, anyone who says we follow Jesus. And so we need to live the opposite way and love the opposite way of the world. That's God's plan. So living the way of Jesus requires us to take the high road. Take up your cross, Jesus says, and carry it. Jesus calls us to bring love into the darkness of hatred. That means we have to love our way through our own hatred in order to bring love into the hatred of the world. Back to sitting in the pocket. It's like being in the eye of the storm. When the storm or tornado is raging out of control, it is crazy to think that the safest place to be is right in the middle of it. But that's where we need to be, because that's where God's love is. This is not the time for us to run and hide. This is a time where we need to run toward God and run toward others and bring them into the eye of the storm with us in that safe place with God, resting in his love And we need to be that deep pocket for others and provide them that safe place to sort through life, knowing they are deeply loved by God and by us. So in the midst of the storm, rather than ask God why, we need to be asking him, who needs help? What do we need to do? Where do you want me to go? And as we go, we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Father, help us to be these people that reflect your love, to extravagantly give your love away to others, even if they don't deserve it. May we be the bearers of your image, your love. In Jesus' name, amen.